Amen. That'll get you excited right there. If it doesn't, there might be something wrong. But that's a Bible based song. The Bible tells us there is joy, there's rejoicing in heaven. I wasn't going to say anything about the song. That's a good song, because I remember that day I was saved, and that's when the angels rejoiced, was that day I got saved and that day you got saved. And praise the Lord. Ruth chapter 4 this morning. Would you join me in the book of Ruth chapter number 4? We come almost to the conclusion of our study in this wonderful, beautiful, powerful book. And I hope you've noticed along with me that as we've gone through this book, very much Ruth's transition, Ruth's journey from a Moabite outcast. The Moabite people were actually cursed by God, separated from God, and she's drawn back into this relationship with God. And here this morning, we're going to see the end product of her redemption. And it very much pictures the lost person, you and I, as we came to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He paid for us, paid for our sin, marked our bill, so to speak, paid in full. Ruth pictures that for us. Boaz very much pictures for us this morning a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he is considered an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you found your place in Ruth chapter 4, would you stand with me, please, as we read just the first 12 verses of our text this morning, beginning in verse number 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, and to whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Ruth has been working in Boaz's field and came to the point where there was an attraction between the two of them. And Ruth desired, and Boaz desired, to redeem Ruth. And what was Ruth's? To raise up a name to Ruth's dead husband and her family. But Boaz shocked Ruth in verse number 8, in the preceding verse, and said, There is a kinsman or a relative closer than I, and it is his responsibility to redeem Ruth. So Boaz is going to the gate to present this opportunity to the nearer kinsman, the nearer relative. He took 10 men, Boaz did, of the elders of the city, and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee. And I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. That would have been a disappointment to Boaz, because he wanted to redeem Ruth and all that she had. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, let me paraphrase, Whoa, buddy, that's a little too much. That's not the King James Version that we're reading from this morning. But I'll have to use my imagination. He said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now, we have to understand, and I'll let you sit down in a second. It's okay. But what he's done there is that he's not willing, he says, to mar his own inheritance by marrying this Moabite girl, this foreigner, this stranger, because he doesn't want to mar his own inheritance. But in the law, whoever does redeem it, he's got to give them the right to redeem it, and we're going to see that in just a second. And he is forever will be known in Israel as the one who refused to redeem. If you go back to Deuteronomy 25, and he was willing to take that title rather than marring what he had built. Do you get that this morning? I've built what I've built. I'm not going to mar it. Some people said, his kids were already grown. He didn't want to redistribute the inheritance again. No. He was just a selfish guy. He was just a selfish guy, unwilling to do what the law of God said to do. And so he said, what he's saying in essence is, I'd rather take this name or this curse upon myself as the one who is unwilling to do the redeeming that God has said we ought to do, instead of marring what I've already built for myself. I cannot redeem it. Now, verse 7, this was the manner of in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and that was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of this place ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, and whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Heavenly Father, be with the few moments that we spend around your word. We thank you so much, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. This morning, you can be seated. There's a man named Philip Bliss. He was born in 1838 and lived a short life, died in 1876. He became one of the great singers and hymn writers of his day, and we sing his hymns today. And his short life ended at 38 years old on a train trip with his wife. As the train they were on was going over a bridge, the bridge collapsed and the train derailed, and he was saved from the accident. He survived, but the train then burst into flames, and although he could get out, his wife was trapped in the burning train. He went back to save his wife, and in trying to save his wife, both Philip and his wife perished in the accident. However, found among his belongings was a song he was working on, and many say perhaps one of his greatest songs. You may be familiar with the words. It says this. It says, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. And then the chorus says, sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. All through the last couple of chapters, and I apologize for singing that solo this morning. I saw my wife's eyes as I started to sing. She was like, what are you doing? And in my mind, I was thinking, you are correct. But I could not sing it. That whenever I tried to read that in my office this morning, and every time I start to read it, I just start singing it. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. This morning we get a picture of our Redeemer from Ruth chapter 4. And I like interesting and unique titles, and so this morning I've simply titled the message Shoe Business. Instead of show business, it's shoe business. Here we're introduced to a nameless family member whose duty and responsibility it was to raise up a name to Elimelech, who was the patriarch of this family, Naomi's husband. He had died. Naomi and Elimelech had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ruth married one. Orpah married the other. Both of the sons died. Now it was the closest family member's responsibility, male family member, to raise up a family. They had several roles as what the Bible calls this kinsman redeemer. They had several roles. One of them was to avenge the family if there was a murder committed. They became, if you've ever read in the book of Deuteronomy about the avenger of blood, the kinsman became the avenger of blood. I always wondered who that was. But one of the responsibilities of this close kinsman is the revenger of blood, the avenger of blood, who if there was a blatant murder that was committed, but they were also required to raise up a family. They were also required to purchase the land that belonged to the patriarch, so that that land that God had given to the nation, to them as part of the promise of God, would not leave the family name. Would not leave the family name. And so we see this nearer kinsman, who's not even named, this nearer relative, this nearer kinsman, unwilling to do his duty. As we've mentioned, one of the things that he said was that he's not willing to mar his own inheritance. He wasn't willing to do the to obey what the law of God clearly stated for his people. He didn't want to mar his own inheritance. So it's interesting that several things happened. I mentioned one of them. One of them was mentioned in Scripture, how that he would exchange the shoe. The second thing was that he would forever be known as the one who refused to do his duty and be the Redeemer. And the third thing that would happen is that the wife or the woman or the widow would come up to this man and would spit in his face. It was a bad thing to not do your responsibility. Again, though, we see the graciousness of Boaz as you don't see them reminding him that you're going to forever be remembered as the one who didn't do his duty. Did you see that? They don't remind him of that. There's no mention of that. We don't ever find Ruth in this part of the book, part of the story either, do we? She, as far as we know, she's at the house with Naomi waiting to find out what's going to happen. And at the end of verse number 5, what Ruth wanted to happen, look in your Bibles, at the end of verse number 5, what Ruth wanted to happen wasn't going to happen. Did you see that? For a second there's a chance that Ruth doesn't get to marry Boaz. So she's just back at the house. So we don't find Ruth here spitting in anybody's face, or Boaz doesn't even consider this man accursed or anything like that, or a tribute to him, anything in a negative manner, other than the fact that he goes home with one shoe. That's it. And he didn't mar his inheritance like he said, but he didn't realize he would have gotten a greater inheritance. He would have been fulfilling the law of God. He would have been obeying God. And let me remind you this morning that it is always right to obey God. It's always right to do what God tells us to do. It's always right to obey the Word of God. It's always right. Do you realize that God is always right? And there is a lot going on in our world. I heard it even this morning about people in this world trying to tell us and trying to in a very subtle way, make us think and make us, as Christians, as people who follow God, people of faith, want us to, again, compartmentalize our faith to only this time of the week, to only this time of the day, to only this place. I cannot challenge you enough, church family. I can't challenge you enough, guest, saved person, wherever you are in that group. I can't challenge you enough. What our world needs is not for believers to compartmentalize their faith. We need believers to live like believers. And see, we could say that this kinsman, this closer kinsman, wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't willing to do that. Because what he would have been doing was obeying God in following him. But he said, I don't want to mar my inheritance. Do you know, you want to know a secret here, guys? It wasn't his. God had given it to him. He might have enjoyed it. He might have assumed that it was his. But God, he didn't have nothing, if I can say it that way, English teacher. He ain't have nothing, right? Yeah, right. Double negatives there, right? He didn't have anything apart from God's blessing. Because you remember, this is the same place that Naomi left way back in chapter number 1 because of a famine. And this man, this nearer kinsman, also would have stayed in Israel when the famine was there. And God continued to bless this man. And God continued to bless Boaz, those who stayed where God had placed them, those who obeyed God's will in staying where they were supposed to be. But here was a man who had appropriated, who had taken God's blessing and said, it's mine. But anything outside of what God has done for me, I'm not willing to do it. As long as God keeps blessing. But don't ask anything of me. Isn't that right? That's what we see here, isn't that? Isn't that right? That is what we see here. God had abundantly blessed this man. But how dare then God ask him to simply obey? How dare he? How dare he? How dare God do that? Please know I'm very sarcastic. And that was complete sarcasm. God has every right to ask whatever he will of us, of me and of you. And so that's why the first point, I think, has probably got me the most fired up, because one thing that we noticed this morning is that there were two different redeemers, and we noticed the resolve of the redeemer. You see, one man was determined to go to a point. Do you remember? Did you follow along in our reading this morning? I think it's about verse number 4. where Boaz says, Naomi's selling some land. And guess what? You've got first dibs at Naomi's land, Elimelech's land. You want to know how gracious our God is? They were in Moab for years and years, but their land in Israel was just waiting for them. Because when they got back, it's still Elimelech's land. And so Boaz tells this nearer relative, he says, there's some land going up for sale. Naomi's selling land. And so the nearer kinsman, the nearer relative says, I like that. I'd like to expand my portfolio. He goes, I'll do that. I'll buy that land. I'll buy that land from Naomi. Then, you know what Boaz did? Man, what a jerk Boaz is. He got all spiritual on him. He brought God into his business. How dare he? Shouldn't we keep God and business separate? Shouldn't we keep God and government separate? Oh, come back tonight. I've got a good one for you. Shouldn't we keep God and government separate? Shouldn't we keep God and our education separate? How dare we? How dare we indoctrinate these young children into believing about a good and a gracious and a loving God? How dare we put God in school? How dare we? How dare you, Boaz, bring God into my business? But that's exactly what he does when he says, but the moment that you redeem this land, that you purchase this land, that you buy back this land, that it stays in the family, that it stays in the tribe that God allotted it to, the moment you do that, you've got to step out in faith and obey God. Boaz, don't bring the Bible into everything. Your coworkers might respond the same way if you start talking about Jesus at work, just so you know. Why do you got to bring God into everything? Well, I like to bring God everywhere with me because the Bible says he is with me everywhere I go. He not only lives within me, but the Bible says he'll never leave me or forsake me. He's ever present with me. I can't help but bring God with me everywhere I go. Whether I talk about him or not is another thing, but then Boaz says, let's see your resolve to do what God has called you to do. Because your responsibility is to raise up seed, is to continue the name, is to buy back the land. And you notice the very next thing he says is, I can't do that. I can't do that. But he really wasn't saying, I can't, because he already had an inheritance. He already said he was willing to buy the land. What he was really saying, it wasn't, I can't, but I won't. Won't. And guess what? The last thing we hear about this unnamed man is him losing a shoe, and that's it. What if he just said, okay, that's what God's word says, Boaz, I agree. Not because Boaz was right, not because Boaz needed to be right, not because Boaz was demanding, but that's what God's word said. How many people do you suppose in history have in biblical times missed out being a part of to do because when Jesus said, follow me, they said, no. You know, there's an example in Scripture where Jesus told a large group of followers, follow me, and one said, I can't because I've just bought a house. One said, I can't, I've just married a woman. One said, I can't because my father has just died. What they were actually saying is, I won't because I've just bought a house, and that house has the priority on my life. One said, I won't because I've just married a woman and I love my wife. You ought to love your wife. But honestly, my relationship with God ought to be more than my relationship with my wife. Is that okay if I say that way, sweetheart? She wrote this. She told me to say it, so I want to make sure I say it right. And the other one said, I won't because my family member has just died and I have to go back and I've got to bury my family member. But they weren't saying I can't. There was nothing that physically kept them from doing what God had asked them to do. They simply said, I won't. They simply said, I won't. That's often gone through my mind. I wonder how many disciples Jesus had talked to before he got down to the 12. Do you ever think about that? My mind's kind of crazy. Maybe it was just the 12 and it was boom, 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 boom. But I kind of think that the nature of man, there might have been some that were just like, pass. I could be wrong. Jesus will straighten me all out in heaven. But I kind of wonder about all the people that God wanted to use in Scripture, but there were those that just said no. Why did he choose Abraham? Abraham wasn't anything special. But what happened was, is there might have been some people in Scripture where God said, hey, I've got something great for you. And they said, I can't. But what they really said is, I won't. And so when God came to Abraham, Abraham said to God, he said, I will. You notice, I'm trying to really drive home a point of the resolve of these two men, Boaz and this other unnamed individual that wanders off into history limping because he's only got one shoe now. Boaz understood the sacrifice that was involved in redeeming Ruth. He understood the sacrifice that was involved in redeeming Ruth. He understood it that it was not just a personal sacrifice. She would become his wife. They would raise a family. But there was a financial sacrifice. There was sacrifice of his time. There was sacrifice of his energy. There was sacrifice of his inheritance. There was sacrifice. But we see one was willing to go farther than the other one was. We see the different resolve. I'm very thankful when I think about the resolve of this kinsman redeemer, Boaz. Because it reminded me, because I've mentioned it several times throughout this series, that Jesus is a picture. Boaz is an Old Testament picture of Jesus. And I'm thankful that there was some resolve in Jesus to complete the work that God had called him to do. What if it had just got too hard for Jesus on the way to the cross? What if it had just been too much being disrespected and disregarded and abandoned by those closest to you? At one point, he preached a message and everybody left except for the 12. And then in one night, they all took off. And one of those knuckleheads comes back to him that night with a 500 or 600 soldiers to betray him. What if Jesus would have just said, that's enough, it's too much, I can't do it, I won't. I'm thankful for the resolve of my Redeemer. That there wasn't too much for him to go to the cross. It wasn't too much for him to die on that cross for your sin and for mine. It wasn't too much for him, as Isaiah said, to be led to the shearers as a sheep is dumb, to be beaten and abused and forsaken and nailed to an old rugged cross. I'm thankful for the resolve of my Redeemer. Thank you for that. We also see in our text this morning, we see that there was a response to her redemption. There was a response to her redemption. I like this part because this is the part where those people that have gathered around to see what's going on, they begin to praise. Did you see that in your Bibles? And notice in your Bibles, if you would, just how Scripture refers to this situation. Verse 11 and 12, and the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses, the Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and Leah. They were the patriarch's wives. It goes on and said, which two did build the house of Israel. Can you ever imagine that someone would have said something like that about a Moabite woman? She wasn't even allowed into the children of Israel to be an Israelite for 10 generations. So we're assuming this is 10 generations past the time that God cursed Moab. But there's something interesting in there, besides the fact that they called her, like, make thee like Rachel and like Leah. Do you notice what they called her? He said, make the woman that has come into thine house. You know, up until this point, Ruth is referred to as that Moabite or the Moabitess woman. Something's happened. You know what happened when this transaction was complete? The shoe has been transferred to one person, committed, instituting that those two shoes will never be together again. It's final, it's complete. He's transferred his ability to redeem from the unnamed family member to Boaz, and Boaz has accepted that and said, I'll do it. I will resolve to go all the way, as far as needs to be gone. I'll complete the redemption process just like Jesus did. You know what happened to Ruth when this all happened? She was elevated. She wasn't just a stranger. I think Ephesians talks about that. I think we read that in Sunday school. That's how we're no more strangers and foreigners, wanderers, hopeless, helpless, separate from God. Do you know what? When we got saved, it didn't make us any better than anybody else, but we were elevated. You know, it says that we're no more slaves and servants to sin, bound, headed for hell, but you know what it says we are now? Sons. And that's a difference. That's a difference. Ruth, they elevated her. They elevated her. And you know what they did for Boaz? They praised Boaz for what he was willing to do. When, guess what? When others weren't willing to do what Boaz did. When there were others who we've already seen, I don't know that this man would have been all alone in his opinion of Ruth and his desire to do what Boaz did. But they praised Boaz because of, again, here is Boaz showing us a picture of grace. Grace. Again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess what? When you and I got saved, my standing with God changed. And we ought to praise Him for it. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of all the praise that we can give. He's worthy of it. And by praise, I mean more than just what we do in here. That's what I was talking about when you take Jesus with you everywhere. A praise-filled life is a life that's lived every day for the Lord Jesus. Do you know that you can praise Him at work? And you don't need to be singing. You can just be sharing with other people how good God has been to you. You can just tell people about Jesus. You can just live like a believer. Imagine that. Then this morning, I think that there was a great reward from this redemption. Redemption's reward. And I like walking around down here with you, but I've got to go back up there because that's where my reward is. I like kids blast. I love back to school Sunday. And all these gifts in just a little bit, we're going to give out to people who didn't earn them for free. We're going to give them away. Do you know one of the rewards that our Redeemer, that Jesus Christ has for us, is that He proclaimed redemption. He proclaimed redemption. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8 says, but God commendeth, He showed or proved His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus was born into this world. Our Heavenly Father came from the glories of heaven, robed in human flesh, born in this world, living in poverty, enduring rejection and shame. And He went to the cross for one reason, that we might be saved. He didn't have to be forced to the cross. The Bible says He went there without a word. He went there willingly to pay your redemption price. You know, the reward of redemption that we see from our text is not just that it was proclaimed, but there was one who pursued redemption. Boaz, Naomi reminds Ruth at the end of chapter 3 in verse 18. She says, the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. And the similarity between Boaz and Jesus is hard to miss. Jesus was determined to go to the cross. He would not rest until salvation's plan had been fulfilled. It was pursued. Redemption was pursued. Satan tried to defeat Jesus. Satan tried to derail Jesus. Satan tried to destroy the Lord Jesus while He was on this earth. However, Jesus didn't allow those things to sidetrack Him. He pursued our redemption. Then I'm thankful for this. Redemption was purchased. Was purchased. Boaz fully redeemed Ruth. He paid all her debt. No longer would she have to worry about owing a debt. There wouldn't be There would not be bill collectors coming to her door ever again. Her account was marked, paid in full. And I'll remind you today, believer, child of God, when Jesus was on that cross, he said, "It is finished. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," the Bible says, "shall be saved." We would say it this way: when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? Marked on your account is paid in full, because Jesus finished the task. He purchased our salvation. Before we received Christ as Savior, you and I, we all had a debt that we couldn't pay. But Jesus stayed at the task until it was completed. Salvation was purchased. Redemption was purchased. You see, as this happened in the city of Bethlehem, Judah, just outside the gates of Jerusalem, in the presence of witnesses, just as Boaz had done, Jesus climbed an old rugged hill and died on an old rugged cross, and he paid the price by giving his life for you and for me. And when his task had been fully accomplished, redemption had been purchased, the Heavenly Father completely satisfied, Jesus proclaimed an end to the transaction. He didn't take off a shoe. He shed his blood. He didn't take off a shoe. He bore in his body the marks of our sin. He didn't have to pass off anything. He had his beard ripped from his face. And then at the end of the transaction, he said, "It is finished. And my debt was paid." One more this morning and then we'll be done. I'm about to get fired up. Redemption was proclaimed, it was pursued, it was purchased. Let me help you with your theology a little bit this morning. Redemption is permanent. 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 Boaz and Ruth married till death do you part. It was good. It was legal, it was binding, it was done. The day I knelt at an old-fashioned altar just miles from here down south at an independent Baptist church, realized my need of a Savior, guess what? It was permanent. Never change. God's not going to change His mind about me. I can't say that without thinking I would have changed my mind about me. God's not going to change His mind about me. This day at the gate, things changed for Ruth. And as the book of Ruth opened with funerals and death and famine, it's going to close with new life. It's going to close with hope. It's going to close with a wedding. Ruth's life had changed. There's nothing like being saved. Nothing will change your life like knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You might say that this was the happiest day of Ruth's life. She'd faced a lot of despair, a lot of discouragement, a lot of disappointment. Humanly speaking, there'd be more because that's just how life is. But from this point on, Ruth was never the same. Was never the same. This morning, as we come to the conclusion, I can't help but want to express to you the importance of you knowing my Redeemer. His precious love to me, on the cruel cross he suffered. I want you to know my Redeemer today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, no other day will be the same as this day if you were to receive Christ as Savior today. Perhaps he's convicting you of your sin. Perhaps he's been working in your life for a long time about your sin. And just as Boaz is an Old Testament picture of Jesus, our Redeemer, I encourage you this morning. I want you to know my Redeemer. I want you to know my Redeemer. Believer, I'd like to, child of God, faithful church member, I'd like to challenge us this way, that maybe there are some things in your life and maybe there are some things in your living that when God says, "I'd like you to do this," you said, "I can't." Maybe it's being a part of the missions giving of North Woodland Baptist Church. Maybe it's being a part of praying for the church. Maybe it's being a part of just reading your Bible more often. Maybe it's being a part of the outreach ministries of North Woodland Baptist Church. And you just say, "Well, I can't." That's what that unnamed guy said. what he was really saying is, I won't. Church family, I'm going to speak specifically to North Woodlawn Baptist Church in this one. How is your resolve serving the Lord? Will you go all the way? Or are we like that unnamed family member that said, I'll go so far. Go so far. Would you stand with me this morning with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? And perhaps it's the work of the Word of God. Yeah, I'm going to bring God into you. I want to bring God into your personal life this morning. How are you in your walk with God? How are you? How is your relationship with God? How is your relationship with the Lord? Church member, believer, saved person, how's your relationship with God this morning? How many times in the last week has God said go and you said no? God said I need and you said I won't. How's your resolve this morning? Guest, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, I'd love to introduce you to my Redeemer, who purchased such great a salvation for me at such great price and at great cost to himself. Please don't leave this place without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts? I know you have. As a church member, as a Bible believer, May you challenge us in our resolve. Maybe you challenge us in our rejoicing and how we praise your name and how we live for you this morning. Maybe be a group of believers that when God says go, we say yes. And when God says I need, we say I can and I will. Or if there's one here today that's not met the Redeemer, or may today be the day that they come to know you in a saving relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.